Well, we've been on a journey, a nine-week journey. It sounds like a long time, but you didn't have to go anywhere. You just had to be in church listening. This is a journey to discover and to learn more about what Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, Paul didn't just pick that arbitrary phrase as, you know, kind of a catchy phrase. He actually was referencing some of the teachings of Christ. In John 15, verses 4 through 5, Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself." So there you go. It's a reference about fruit. And Jesus is using that metaphor of the goodness of the earth and how it produces when it's connected and rooted well. "You must remain in the vine," he said. "Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So Paul, in writing about that, gets very specific. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists nine attributes, which are an indication or a reminder of being rooted in Christ, being connected. We read in Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, "The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." And so today, we come to gentleness. We have moved the order a little bit, but we're going to cover all nine, as we've said. But today, we're focusing on gentleness. You know anybody that's gentle? Are you gentle? And maybe you don't want to answer that out loud, or maybe you're thinking about the person sitting next to you might say yes or no about that, but clearly some people appear more gentle than others. Gentleness is important. The American Standard Bible translates part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:5, not in the way that you probably have heard it, "Blessed are the meek," but rather, "Blessed are the gentle." That actually is a better translation. "Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." As I said, most translations use the word meek, but I think it's one of those attributes of gentleness that they're trying to capture there when I think the word stands fine on its own. The connotation is clearly the word gentleness. Now, there's a reason why the gentle are to be blessed. It is what we learn how Jesus called us to live. He says in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So when we take on that yoke, which is a metaphor for learning from God, we will be like him, gentle and humble in heart, and find rest. We do learn that Jesus has that quality of gentleness. There's a problem, though, because gentleness is not always seen as a positive attribute in our culture. Some people think that it is a weakness. They think, well, you may want to be weak, blessed are the weak, but they shall be used as a doormat. People are going to walk all over them. I mean, if you're gentle, they're going to take advantage of you. Do you go on the car lot to buy that car and be gentle? Well, they're going to run all over you, you might think. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we could be seen, that could be seen, gentleness, that is, in a very negative connotation. Some would say gentleness is just being soft, weak, spineless. But I'm here to tell you that's our contemporary understanding of gentleness, if you think that way. It is not what the Bible indicates. Gentleness, actually portrayed in Scripture, is the quality of having power that's under control, while being kind, tender, compassionate, and considerate. So let me back up. It's having power that's under control while you have those attributes of being kind and considerate and so forth. To have gentleness is to have a gentle spirit or nature about you. Now, gentle is used by Jesus and Paul throughout Scripture, but especially in the New Testament, it's a Greek term that's quite profound, has a lot of depth. It helps us have a better understanding of why the Lord sees the need for his followers to be gentle. And this is talking about us. The Greek word for gentleness actually comes from two words. These two words are combined to create a different word picture. The two words are prates and epikes. Prates and epikes. Prates simply means humility. To consider others, to be meek, usually refers to things or objects or people. We think about words that are gentle, soothing words. We think about soothing actions or soothing feelings. We all probably have a reference for that. In fact, the word often is used to refer to animals that have been tamed. You've seen those wild stallions. They're just bucking all over the place, out of control, dangerous, until they're tamed. And then they're a gentle animal. You can ride a horse like that. Epikes, that other word, is often used to express a person who's balanced, intelligent, and has a decent outlook on life. The Greeks used those terms all the time. They would talk about a good citizen or admired person or a trusted individual would be somebody who has epikes. Plato took those two words and he said, this is the cement of our society. It's what holds things together. In fact, the Greeks defined gentleness as having power under control, and their word picture for that was a horse that had been tamed, as I mentioned. Gentleness, passion, power, completely and fully under control. Now, the Bible encourages us to have the attributes of gentleness. And it's not saying that we will never be passionate or powerful. In fact, we will at times. But it's also understood that we will keep that passion and power under control. That's one of the great things about gentleness. So if you think about our contemporary world, we could say that one of the problems we're having right now is that there's a lot of passionate or powerful people who have no control and no boundaries over what they say and what they do. That's a problem. Especially as you look at the word gentleness in Scripture. Chuck Swindoll says that this word is used in several ways in extra-biblical literature. But it sure helps us understand it. For instance, a wild stallion that's been tamed, brought under control, we describe as being gentle. Carefully chosen words, says Swindoll, can soothe strong emotions. We call those gentle words. Ointment that takes the fever and sting out of a wound is called gentle. By the way, I'm going to go get my booster tomorrow. I want them to be gentle when they give me that shot, not jabbing. Right? These things make sense. Those who are polite, who have tact, are courteous, and treat others with dignity and respect are called gentle people. We actually like those attributes. He goes on to say then that gentleness includes such enviable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or perhaps are beside themselves, and possessing tact and a gracious courtesy that helps others retain their self-esteem and dignity. I don't know about you, but I like that definition. That is so helpful to me when I think about gentleness. I would call a person acting like that as an extraordinary person. Paul calls it gentleness. It is part of how we are to be. So let me go back to what I asked at the beginning. Are you a gentle person? Would these attributes be seen in you? And if not, then what do you need to do to bring it back around? Because when you're connected to Jesus, as he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, then there is a fruit that's produced. Don't pinch off part of it. Don't starve yourself for one of these qualities that is actually a reflection of who you are in Christ and your witness. You know, in the Old Testament, gentleness is expressed in different ways. In Isaiah 8:6, it's like gently flowing water. In Isaiah 40:11, it's used to describe a shepherd who gently cares for his flock. In 1 Kings, it's the way that God spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. I mean, there's plenty of places we can see that gentleness coming through. In the New Testament, Jesus lives as the example of being gentle and humble. Paul continues with that model reminding us that gentleness should be in what we say. In fact, it's part of the way he preaches. So we read in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 1 Corinthians 4. In other words, in Scripture is this practical example of what gentleness could look like in everyday life. But let me say this. It is not meant to be an option. You know, these nine attributes, fruit of the Spirit, God didn't say, pick a couple that you like and work on them. It's all inclusive. The fruit of the Spirit is, in other words, here's what should be flowing out of your life. And I'd love to tell you that it's easy. It's not. That I've got them all lined up. Not. I'm better at some than others. Some I'm having to work really hard on. But it is what it means to be a follower of Christ. It's an expectation, a reflection of a life connected to God. We read in 1 Timothy 6:11 these strong reminders. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run away from all these evil things. Get away from the things that hurt you and hurt others. Pursue instead righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and of course, gentleness. Paul reminds us that those who call Jesus Lord must put on the qualities that go with being one of God's children. Colossians 3:12 says, since God chose you to be holy people, he loves you. I mean, there it is, that affirmation of God's love. But then he says, put on something. Clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That word gentle shows up again and again in Scripture, and it is so important. In fact, there's an especially strong connection between gentleness and the power of our words as you look through Scripture. You probably know Proverbs says, gentle words turn away wrath. A soft answer turns away wrath. That is the word gentle that's used there. It can diffuse a really bad situation. Or, as it goes on to say in Proverbs 15:4, it is a tree of life. In other words, the power of our words can be life-giving, as well as being able to diffuse a tense situation. It's also an admonition about how we go about sharing our faith with others. We are to do so, as Scripture tells us, with gentleness and respect. 1 Peter 3 is adamant about that. You know, people are not persuaded by angry, threatening, aggressive talk. I don't know about you, but that turns me off. When the phone rings and it's spam, and I happen to make the mistake of picking it up, and somebody is really aggressive, I just want to hang up on them. I'm not willing to listen to the talk. Or somebody comes to my door and wants to sell me something, and they're telling me how I have to have this, and they're aggressive. I don't want to close my door. But when I sit down in a relationship with somebody, it is very different. If you look carefully at the life of Jesus, it's relational. He spends a lot of time with a lot of folks. Not just preaching to big crowds. Those are actually the more infrequent experiences in the Bible. What is more frequent are those individual interactions. A man who's lame. A person who's blind. A woman at the well. I mean, over and over again, there are those individual relational things where it's not antagonistic, but relational. With that gentleness and an honesty, because the power and the passion are still there. But there is something that draws them to listen, and that's the way we're to be. Gentleness in the Bible means showing care and respect for others in the way you act and in the way you speak. Gentleness can be seen in that practical connection between Scripture and life. Ken Bailey, who's a scholar, writes about the 23rd Psalm. And I hadn't thought about this. You know, there's some wonderful operative words in the 23rd Psalm. Through is one of them. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, meaning I'm not stuck there. Well, another one that I learned in reading some of his work was that the shepherd leads me. That was an important insight. He doesn't drive me, Ken writes. And he said there is a marked difference. He talks about his experience of living in Egypt and in Israel. He said, you know, often in Egypt, he would see shepherds driving their sheep from behind with sticks, you know, just popping them on the haunches so they keep going. But he said, in a different setting in the wilderness up in Israel, he would see them leading their sheep. He didn't have to poke them with a stick, hit them with a stick. What he did is he led them, the shepherd would lead them with a song, usually a very short little verse, 10, 15 seconds, or perhaps play a small little flute. And the sheep just trotted right along, and they knew the voice. He said every now and then you would see shepherds gather at a well or a spring. Be a group of them, and their flocks would mix. You would have all these sheep, couldn't tell who belonged to who. But when it came time and one of the shepherds decided he needed to move on, he would stand up and he would sing that song or play that song, and his sheep would separate themselves from this larger group and follow him out. They knew the shepherd's voice. And what is the voice of Jesus? I am gentle and humble. And we're to be connected to him. We're to follow him. And when we follow God, we learn who God is and who God wants us to be. Last week I preached about kindness. It was one of those nine attributes. And I issued a challenge to the congregation. I said, for 7 days, I want you to take this kindness challenge on. Each day for each of those 7 days, do something either randomly or intentionally kind. Now, of course, I'm hoping that people will continue after 7 days and do more than one thing a day. But it's been wonderful to hear the stories of people doing kind things that they might not otherwise think about, being more mindful and intentional about it. And that's important because sometimes we really make a difference. Instead of the person encountering the last straw, you may be their next hope. Gentleness has that same power. So I want to share with you a dozen. Now, this is a lot. I know that a few. But, you know, maybe you can try some of these. But a dozen ways that you can express gentleness. Be considerate of others' feelings and needs. When you do that, where most people will not, that could change the narrative real quick. Show empathy. Empathy, of course, is acknowledging another person's point of view to understand their feelings. It's not trying to get them to fit your perspective. It's not saying, I know how you feel, but try to understand their point of view. Be patient. And don't forget the golden rule. It's not just something we teach kids in Sunday school. It's for us every day. That is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat others the way you would like to be treated. The fifth thing is speak respectfully to others. Might be coworkers or the people that, you know, you have authority over at work or some other place. It might be family. It could be your neighbors. Wherever it is, speak respectfully. Even your kids, your spouse. Consider others as important and worthy of kind regard. Don't start off by saying, you work for me, or I'm better than you. Don't even let that thought come. But consider others are important, just as important as you are. Watch your tone. That's going to be important. You know how kids are. When you start off with that accusatory, harsh, demanding, then they start reacting, and they grow up that way. If you're not watching your tone, then you're shaping them in a very harsh reality. That may be part of what's going on, but what if you had a loving, it can be firm, but a loving tone, a listening, an appreciative tone can really make a difference. And by the way, when you do, it will be well received. Seek peace. It is so easy to go at war with somebody. They started it. But seek peace. Search for solutions and common ground and be a calm presence. We were at a ball game the other night. My grandson is 6, soon to be 7. You know, these are little guys playing ball. They make a lot of mistakes. They're learning. They're young. But I watched a coach on the other team. Oh, my gosh, was he aggressive. He had to win. He didn't care about the kids. He had to win. And so the things he was screaming at them, the things he was doing, I thought, man, you are not a calm presence. You could feel people on both teams, the parents, the grandparents, the kids, the umpire, everybody. You could just feel the tension building. My son, who is a coach for my grandson's team, he's one of the coaches, went over to him and said, "Hey, buddy, chill out. Just chill out." The guy goes, "What are you talking about?" He had no clue. That's his go-to behavior. He is not a helpful presence. And guys, these are little ones, 6, 7 years old. We need to be teaching them something different. Act with tenderness and love. When somebody's serving you in the restaurant and think they're having a tough time, do you know how it changes things for them when you act with tenderness and love? When the appointment is running late and the person who's at the desk is not the one responsible for it but has to put up with all the complaints about it, when you act with tenderness and love, it can change everything. I like it better when people act with tenderness and love towards me. I bet we all do. This one is important. Listen more than you speak or act. I told you there's things I'm working on. This is one of them. This is a real challenge for me. Listen more than you speak or act. And finally, be humble. Be humble. I think sometimes social media is a place where people are demanding recognition and attention. There's not a lot of humility out there on social media. It's not often in our culture, whether it's Hollywood or the news or sports, there's not a lot of humility. In fact, those tend to fall behind because they're not front page items. But we're talking about what Jesus calls us to do. "I am gentle and humble," he said. So what's the impact of doing this? Well, I've learned that when we start to practice these things, it can change a life. Could be yours, could be somebody else's, but it can change a life in a good way, a substantial way. It can change a church. What kind of reputation should we have as a church? We're generous, I should say that, but I want us to be a gentle, kind, peaceful, loving church as well. Let's take all 9 of them and set those as our goals. It can change a community. It can change a nation. It can change the world. And not a single one of those places are lacking in the need for change. Every one of them needs to be changed at any level, beginning with my life. That's where I can begin to change, by practicing the fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness is one of those that is not going to be defined to me as being weak, but rather being one of those great gifts of God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the gentle way you have taught us about your love and shown us what that love looks like. We come before you today humbly receiving these gifts that are hope for us, that are a reminder of your grace, your unconditional love. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we have sinned against our neighbors, against you, against ourselves, and remind us what it means to live connected to you, that people will see the fruit of the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we have done something wrong, when we're ashamed, when we deserve perhaps some punishment, and instead someone is gentle with us, they offer grace, that's what we remember. I can remember specifically those times in my life when, instead of getting what I deserved or maybe what I expected, somebody was gentle with me. And that love transformed my life. Brothers and sisters, go and be those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. And that includes gentleness. Go with gentle hearts in peace and love. Amen.